Hi, everyone. This is Pastor Andy on location, the location of my house, that is. I just wanted to stay connected with everyone and give you some more encouragement from the scriptures that can apply very specifically, I think, to the times that we're living in. Last Sunday morning, my family gathered in our living room to pray, read, and discuss the Bible together. And that day, I read from Philippians chapter 4, because that chapter has some very important things to say about uncertain times. So what I'm going to do here is just read a few verses from that chapter and then elaborate with some commentary that I pray will be helpful and encouraging to you. So the first verse that I want to focus on is actually verse 4 out of Philippians 4, and it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Does that mean then we should rejoice even during times of lockdown, even during times of widespread fear, even during times of widespread illness? Well, it may be helpful to know a little about who the Apostle Paul was writing to here. The Christians of the region of Philippi, like Christians throughout that part of the world at that time, were experiencing terrible persecution by the Romans and also the Jews. These were perilous times, to say the least, with imprisonment and execution of Christians being common. Yet it was to these people who Paul instructed to rejoice. Even though for the most part, we as American Christians don't experience very much persecution, at least not nearly to the degree of the first century Christians, still, these instructions apply to any and every perilous situation in which we find ourselves. And before we get very far into this teaching, I do want to say that when it comes to the coronavirus, I am by no means saying that we need to bury our heads in the sand and pretend there isn't a problem, so I hope you don't misunderstand. The fact is, people have gotten sick and people have died, and I by no means want to minimize the pain in the lives of families who've lost loved ones. So while I acknowledge that this whole situation is by no means something to dismiss as insignificant, certainly not, by the same token, it does no one any good to sit back and wring your hands and worry yourself sick. Our marching order is to rejoice in the Lord always. And he goes on to say it a second time, rejoice. Well, why can we rejoice in the middle of perilous times? It's because we have a God who does some of his best work in situations that seem hopeless and you and I are helpless. Folks, read the Bible. Story after story and event after event is a description of a God who comes to the rescue of his people with cannons blazing to save the day when all seems lost. Read Psalm 18, in fact, and you'll see a description of a God who at times can seem too awesome to comprehend in his fury when he comes to the rescue of his people. I think we're going to see more of that side of God as times get darker and the evil advances in the earth. We're going to see a God who thunders from heaven and scatters his foes, to quote Psalm 18, verses 13 and 14. In verses 16 and 17, it goes on to say, "He reached from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy and from foes too mighty for me." Are you in a situation where you're facing a foe too mighty for you? Folks, trust me, if you seek God, he will not abandon you. He will rescue you. It may not be how you think or in the time that you prefer, but the Lord will show himself strong on your behalf. Just trust him and delight in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, gosh, I could probably preach a whole message on just that one verse of Philippians. Philippians 4, but let's look at some other verses in that chapter as well. In verse 5, it says, "Let your gentleness be apparent to all. The Lord is near." So the message here is to not give in to the stress that situations like this can bring with the coronavirus. You know, my daughter Hannah was telling me that she was in the store recently and there was a lady behind her who just said very abruptly, "Would you please hurry up?" And so, you know, sometimes we see when situations like this occur that people get very worried and fretful, and the anxiety causes them to be very short and discourteous to people. And we need to be careful about joining in with that or being reactionary to that sort of thing. So we need to continue to exercise patience and forbearance with people. Even if other people are acting terrible, we as representatives of Christ are to continue to seek after living a life that places the love of Christ on display. Times like this are a perfect opportunity to demonstrate why we have peace and even joy. Going on to verse 6 in Philippians 4, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing? Is it okay to be anxious about a pandemic? Well, apparently not. Why? Because we have a God who is bigger than any sickness or disease. So the message here is one of trust. Trust God's faithfulness, which leads to the next piece of instruction from this particular passage. We're told here to present our requests to God, but in a very specific way. How are we to do that? With panic? No, quite the opposite, in fact. We're told to make our requests with thanksgiving. That means we acknowledge all that God has already done, and we also thank Him for what He's going to do, because we know that God never sleeps nor slumbers, the Bible tells us. That means He's on duty 24/7. He never takes a break. He watches over us in our sleep, and His mercies are new every single morning. So you know that He's not done being good to you. Therefore, thank Him for His goodness. It would be good here to remember the words of Psalm 100, verse 4, where it says to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Now, let me focus on something in this passage that's often overlooked. Notice that it says, by prayer and petition. Well, isn't that kind of the same thing, prayer and petition? Not really. Prayer, in a general sense, can mean many things, such as expressing thankfulness, like what we've already talked about. But prayer can also mean making requests. And there is something slightly different, though, about the word petition. The actual Greek word is deesis, which is often translated into the English word supplication in some Bible translations. Well, a supplication is different than prayer in a general sense because it conveys the act of a very earnest prayer, not one just sort of thrown out casually. No, supplication is earnest, passionate prayer. It reminds me of the parable Jesus told in Matthew 18 about the unmerciful servant. You might remember that he owed the king a debt he couldn't pay back. And in those days, people who were delinquent on debts got thrown into debtor's prison until a family member or friend could bail them out. And if there was no one to do that, then they stayed there. Aren't you glad we don't live in those times? Well, anyway, when the king summoned the servant to settle that debt, the servant entreated the king for more time. Now, you can probably imagine that this particular request was not a casual one. It was an earnest request coming from the depths of his soul. It was a supplication. So there are different ways to pray, and sometimes an earnest, passionate, heartfelt supplication is very important. So while we're not to panic in any situation, it's nevertheless imperative that our prayers take on a sense of urgency in some situations. And please note that this word supplication also has to do with interceding on behalf of someone else. So in this situation in which we find ourselves with the coronavirus panic, I believe it's important here to consider these words here in Philippians to reject anxiety, but at the same time offer supplication to God for people who are in fear or who are sick or suffering in some way. Because, you know, that's the heart of God. It's not just about you, us four and no more, as we say. There are other people to consider too, and we should offer supplication to God on behalf of others. So then, if we follow these instructions to be anxious for nothing and to offer our prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, there is a wonderful promise attached to approaching God like that. It says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If you reject anxiety And that may take some effort, by the way, because the Bible also says that sometimes we will need to labor to enter that rest. But if we do that and we magnify the goodness of God by rejoicing and being thankful, then that will set us up to enjoy perfect peace even when everything around us seems to be in upheaval. Now, before I go on to read the next verse from Philippians 4, I want to point out something else. No one was more uniquely qualified to instruct others to rejoice always and be anxious for nothing than the Apostle Paul, who penned these words, because it was Paul who had endured what few, if any, other Christ followers had endured. Twice he was shipwrecked and spent a day and a night out in the open sea. Well, that's pretty perilous right there, but it didn't stop there. Once he was stoned and left for dead. Three times he was beaten with rods, which in those times were usually applied to the feet while locked in stocks in order to cripple the recipient. This was a kind of punishment reserved for people the Roman authorities wanted to shut up and keep from spreading propaganda. So in order to disable them from traveling around very easily, they broke the bones in their feet. Well, they did that to Paul three times, which tells me that on each occasion, God completely healed him afterward because he just kept on traveling. And then five times, Paul took the same beating with a cat of nine tails whip that Jesus took. Paul was imprisoned multiple times, and he even lost a wife, either to death or desertion. We're not told why, but we know that Paul had been married at one point because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and one requirement for membership in the Sanhedrin was that each member had to be married. Therefore, we know Paul had to be married at one point, but then later he addressed the Corinthian church and made mention of his single status. We know then that his wife either died or she left him. That's why Paul wrote in verses 11 and 12 of Philippians 4 that he knows what it's like to have plenty and he knows what it's like to be in want. Here's his exact words. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul wasn't giving these instructions from an ivory tower. No, in fact, when he wrote the letter to the Philippian Christians, he was on house arrest in chains with a Roman guard assigned to him. Paul knew that if he could learn how to be content in the extreme circumstances he faced, then most every other Christ follower could learn how to be in peace in the situations we face. All right, so I want to move on now to verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 4, which says this: Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so I think that at least part of this is pretty clear. We should endeavor to reject the Chicken Little mentality of the sky is falling. Instead, think and meditate on all that is good and praiseworthy. And yes, some people will think you're a little strange or that you're in denial when you do that. But you know what? I think it's a little strange that people somehow want to focus on the negative so often. I mean, how does that help anything? I've heard people say things like, this coronavirus thing is going to wreck our economy, or my company is not going to survive this. So let me ask you something. How does talk like that help anything? Why is it weird to say things like, we're going to be just fine? God's got this. We will come out of this thing better than before. Does positive talk like that do any damage? If not, why is that any less strange than saying the opposite? Since no one knows the ultimate outcome of any situation, since we don't know the future, why not imagine the good that could happen rather than the bad that might not happen? I've heard it said that if you're going to have a vain imagination, why not make it a good one? And I agree with that. Why not focus on the possibilities rather than the impossibilities? Nothing is impossible with God, the Bible tells us. All right, so I want to move on finally here to verse 19 of Philippians 4. And it says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So I want to bring out one other insight about this chapter that may seem unrelated here. Again, it says that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Now, that's a great promise to speak over yourself, but in the context of this chapter, there is a prerequisite attached to this promise. See, if you read the verses just prior to verse 19, you'll clearly see that the Apostle Paul was commending the Philippian Christians for contributing financially to his ministry. And because they had sown like that, he promised them that God would respond by taking care of their needs as well. So in situations like the one in which we are now faced, we need to do one of two things. Number one, just trust that because you are a giver into the kingdom of God, that God is going to take care of you regardless of what situation in which you find yourself. And number two, keep giving just like usual. Even if the economy were to tank, that doesn't exonerate us from our responsibility to support the work of God and people in need. And if you haven't been faithful up until now with giving financially to people in need and your church, then by all means, don't delay anymore. If you're going to reap something, you've got to sow something first. If you don't obey kingdom principles, then you can't benefit from kingdom principles. God promises to take care of us, but he does require something on our end. And some people get real sensitive about that money thing, by the way, and say, "Well, that's not God's grace to suggest that God requires something of me." Really? I've heard people say that. Seriously. Folks, if you randomly pick out just about any page in the New Testament to read, you're going to find something that God requires of you. I've heard it said that grace is God's part, but obedience is our part. And I think that's spot on. So how does all this relate to the coronavirus then? Well, some people are very concerned about their jobs or their businesses right now. But just like we shouldn't be panicking about our health in this, nor should we be panicking about our finances. God will take care of you with or without your current employer or business. All you have to do is simply trust that God will do what he says and contribute to the work of the gospel and to the needy. And God will respond, friends. He has proven his faithfulness to Donna and me over and over in this way. You can never outgive God. He is not your debtor. He's your provider. But we have to give him something to work with. And on that note, I'd like to leave you with a quick story from 1 Kings chapter 17 that relates to this verse out of Philippians, verse 19, that God will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. So in 1 Kings 17, it tells a story of a prophet in Israel named Elijah, and he lived in a time of widespread corruption in Israel. So God pronounced judgment on Israel and sent a terrible famine. And it was during this time that God instructed Elijah to go to a place called Zarephath. And when he got there, he came across a widow gathering sticks, and he called out to her and asked her for a drink. So she stopped what she was doing and turned to go fetch a drink for the man of God. And then he called to her again, "And bring me a piece of bread while you're at it." And that's when she informed Elijah of her desperate situation, that she and her son were starving, and she was gathering sticks to make a fire for one last meal of the little bit of flour she had left in a jar, and then she expected they would both soon die after eating that last meal. Well, Elijah's response may seem very calloused and selfish to someone who doesn't understand how the kingdom of God works. He said, "Do not be afraid," Elijah said to her. I'm reading in verse 13 here in 1 Kings 17. "Do not be afraid," Elijah said to her. "Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a small cake of bread from what you have and bring it out to me. Afterward, make some for yourself and your son." Whoa, whoa, what? He told her to see to his needs first and then tend to herself and her son? Yep. See, that's how God's kingdom works. Elijah knew that if she took care of the man of God, then her own needs would be met in abundance. And that's why Elijah told her, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be exhausted, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." And then verse 15 of 1 Kings 17 goes on to say, So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her household. The jar of flour was not exhausted, and the jug of oil did not run dry, according to the word that the Lord had spoken through Elijah. So I want to encourage you today to not become anxious about your finances during this time, just as we should not be anxious about our health. Just keep giving like you've always given, and if you haven't been giving, then by all means start. It could make the difference between having plenty in this time or living in want at some point. So let me wrap it up here by going back and reviewing and summarizing our application points from Philippians chapter 4. So number one, rejoice in the Lord always. Be a worshiper, be a person of joy and thanksgiving. Number two, be gentle and gracious with everyone, everywhere, all the time, no matter how impatient or stressed out they are. Thirdly, don't be anxious for anything, but number four, in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests to God. Number five, make those requests in a spirit of thankfulness. Thank God for what he's already done and thank him for what he will do. And number six, continue to contribute to the work of the gospel and take care of the poor. Be generous. Don't be concerned only about yourself. And when you do that, you get the process started of sowing and reaping so that when times of leanness may come, you will still have plenty. Well, I hope that this has been encouraging to you, and I hope these application points are helpful, and I look forward to seeing you all face to face very soon. God bless you.